This is not the text from which the preaching emerges today, so I want to make some comments through this as we go through it. So follow along in your copy, please. And this is God's holy word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, you probably know, or if you don't know, now you'll know that betrothal, the engagement period, was something different. It was something more for them in their day. It was a binding contract to leave a betrothal, to leave an engagement. You had to actually get a divorce. So that's going to show up later. So Mary is betrothed to Joseph, but it's a binding contract. And yet this is before they came together. That's a euphemism, like the one in Genesis 1, Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. So this is a euphemism, soft language. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So, for more of that, Luke chapter 1, start in verse 67 and following. No, I'm sorry, that's not right. My page flipped when we moved it here. Here we go. Start in verse 26, and it ends in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That's Mary's disposition to the glad tidings. That's Mary's response. Good woman. Now we're going to see Joseph's response. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. You got to love him, don't you? You could have been mad. You could have been offended. You could have been angry. You could have been vindictive. Instead, he didn't even want her to suffer shame. Seemed to him like she turned out to be an immoral woman. Seemed to him like she wasn't somebody he could trust. She wasn't faithful even to their engagement. He was probably disillusioned and all kinds of hurt, and yet being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. He resolved to divorce her quietly, save everything of her reputation that he possibly can. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." Fear. Why fear? Well, you'd be afraid to take her. It looked like this is a woman that can't be trusted. So now, if I take her as my wife, what else is going to happen? So, kind of fearful to take this woman. No, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And what kind of spirit? The Holy Spirit. You're thinking this woman's been less than holy. This woman's been involved in malfeasance. You like that word? It's a good word. This woman's being involved in immorality. She's been involved in it. But no, actually, it's the opposite. What is in her is holy. It's from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. In Greek, that means Savior. He would come to save. His name is what he is. His name is what he does. It'd be pretty nice to have an angel tell you what to name your kids, because it's an awful thing, isn't it? Back in our day, you'd get a book, and it had names in it. Books are probably gone now, right? You probably good old website, and there's names there, and you can search, and every name under the sun and more are there waiting for you. He didn't even have to think twice. Oh, his name is Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Here it's limited, the scope. He will save his people. Later it's going to look like everyone. We'll talk about that. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Fulfilled that scripture, Isaiah. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew 1, 18 through 25, God's holy word. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, O Father, for this time in the scriptures. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming in the fullness of time, being born of a woman, suffering on Calvary's cross for all your people, that in you we have redemption and pardon, the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that that pardon may spread all over the earth in this Christmas season, that multitudes of sinners would hear and believe and bow the knee and confess, Jesus is now my Lord. Oh, may it be. We pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. So I have a question for you. Here's the question. We'll put it up on the slide. And the question is, what is the incarnation and why does it matter? That's actually two questions, isn't it? What is the incarnation and why does it really matter? That's what we're going to be looking about this morning. What is it? Why does it matter? First, obviously, what is it? What is the incarnation? The word, compound word, incar, like as in carnivorous, flesh-eating. It's flesh, it's body, it's in-car, in-body, ation, a state of being. Did you follow all that? So it's the state of being in a body, the state of being embodied, the state of having a body. And Jesus came incarnate on Christmas Day. One of the most momentous days of all days ever, right? Like, I'm not sure how I would compare it to creation. And then on the bad side of things, the fall. And then, of course, Easter, redemption, the cross, resurrection, the ascension, great day in human history. The last day, that'll be a great day. Certainly, this is right up there in that list with those, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, who came in flesh? God did. So, we're asserting with all our brothers and sisters in Christ, thousands of years worth of them, that what happened on Christmas Day is God himself, God the Son, God the second person of the Holy Trinity, the God through whom all things were made and apart from whom nothing was made that was made, God the Son, our Creator, the one who spoke and it all came to be, the one who existed eternally outside of creation, yet in the fullness of time stepped into creation. We were made in his own image. We're made in the image of God. He took upon himself that image. He took upon himself that flesh and will bear it forever and ever and ever and ever. What a strange thing. What a crazy thing. What a mystery. Jesus Christ, God the second person, incarnate, joined himself to humanity. God, fully God and fully man. Here's a quick verse showing that he is God. There could be many. Here's a quick verse showing that he is man. There could be many. God, Titus 2:13. What are we doing right now? We believers, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is what? Actually, there's a definite article in there that got lost in this translation. It is the appearing of the great God and Savior. Those two things are one. The goes with both of them. There is one great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the great God and Savior. People say, well, why didn't the Bible ever come right out and say Jesus is God? It does. There's one. There are others, but one's enough for us right now. What about human? Well, there's plenty. Here's one, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So he's a man, he's a human, but he's also God. But how does that work? So the early Christians in the 100s and the 200s and into the 300s, they're trying to figure out, how does that work? How does the Trinity actually work? What, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. What's the relationship? How is it one God, but there's three of them? And they tried to figure all that out. And some errors arose. Some of the great church leaders in the 300s especially are saying, man, what they're teaching down there in Turkey, that's really bad. And there's error creeping up over there. We better get a church council. Let's get like 300 of the best Christian minds we could find on the planet, get them all together in one place, and let's meet and study the scriptures and pray and pour our hearts out to God. Lord, lead us into truth here. And let's try and hammer out exactly as we can be, what the Bible really teaches about the Trinity. So we're going back to, anybody want to do a little church history for a minute here on Christmas Day? It's not Christmas Day yet. It's Christmas Sunday. Back to 83:25, Christ is in heaven, he ascended, the apostles have all died, they're gone, 300 years later, and errors have arisen. So 300 church leaders get together in Nicaea. That's in current Turkey. They all gathered there. They're from all over the empire, various kinds of churches. And their main purpose was to settle the question of whether Jesus was God, whether Jesus was man, if he was both, how did that work, to try and settle the nature of his relationship to the Father. They tried to hammer this out. There were a lot of views presented that were later judged to be not orthodox, heterodox. More than five, but I'm going to just name five of them for you because I think you might like to see them. This is what they wrestled with. These are the big five that they really had to fight off to come at an orthodox position for Christians of all days. So the first one is a thing called docetism. Docetism. I know y'all woke up thinking about docetism today, right? Docetism comes from a Greek verb, dokeo, which means to seem, seems like, or to think, I think. And so what docetism taught was that Jesus seemed to be human, but he wasn't really. That seemed to be a real body, but it wasn't really. It was an illusion. It was like God had a great big projector up there in heaven, and he projected down an image, and there was just this image moving. You could put your hand right through it if you wanted to, but that's false. But that was docetism. That was one of the big players in that day. It just seems like he was a human. You think he'd human, but he really wasn't. That was the position of docetism. It was false. Then there is, you have to spell this one. This will be on the quiz, Sabellianism. Then there's Sabellianism, named after a priest who was advocating it. His name was Sabellius. And their belief was, their position was, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three distinct persons, but are simply different manifestations of the divine being. So sometimes God appears as Father. Sometimes God appears as Son. Sometimes God appears as Holy Spirit. But those are not separate persons. It's just about exactly the same as another one had slight differences called modalism. There are modalists today in American Christianity. Modalism is the belief that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just three different modes of the one God. Sometimes he presents himself as Father. Sometimes he shows up as Son. Sometimes he shows up as Holy Spirit. And when he's here as Holy Spirit, he's not there as Father. When he's here as Son, he's not there as Holy Spirit. It's only one of those at a time. They're different modes. You heard of the charismatic preacher, teacher, T.D. Jakes. He would be in the modalism camp, which was decided to be a heresy a couple thousand years ago. All right, so that was modalism. And then there's this one you really have to spell, Apollinarianism. How do you like that one? Apollinarianism. This is named after its advocate, Apollinaris of Laodicea. And he and his people believed that Jesus did not have a human mind or a soul. He had a human body, but the invisible inner parts, the mind and the soul and the spirit, they were not human. So what you really have is, on the outside it looked like human, it was human, but on the inside it was all God. So he wasn't fully human. He didn't have a normal human mind. He didn't have a human soul or a human spirit. That was the position of Apollinarianism. Only have human body. And then the real big taker you've probably heard of is Arianism. The Arians today are Jehovah's Witnesses. And Arianism said Jesus is not fully divine. He's a created being. He's the first created being God made. So there was a time when Jesus was not, and then there was a time when he was, because God made him. And he came into being in time, like you and I came into being in time. So these were the big five that got debated. There's more on that list, but these are the big five that got debated at that conference. And as a result, they rejected all five of those, and they settled on what is the orthodox position. And I'm going to read it for you. In fact, maybe you want to read along with me. This is the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, part of it. The part on what we're talking about. This is the Nicene Creed. You want to read it aloud with me? Okay, we understand we're not reading scripture here. This is not inspired. It's not the same as reading God's word, but it is a great historic Christian document, and it's true. It's good. The Nicene Creed. Read with me. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. There they said it. He's God, he's human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. Now there's more. It goes into the Holy Spirit next, but that's not germane for our purposes today. So that's what they wrote. 300 of them gathered together and studying and studying and studying in the Word. What's the Bible really teach here? And they hammered this out, and it has stood the test of time. This is still what Orthodox believers believe anywhere you find them. That's from 325. Now, along came 1689. There was a great confession penned and put out in 1689, the London Baptist Confession of 1689. I love it. In my opinion, best confession of faith on the planet. And they clarify a little more here, so I want to show you a little more clarity that some of our brothers and sisters hammered out many years ago. They're trying to distinguish between Christ's two natures and what goes on there. How's he human and divine in one? This is from the 1689, chapter 8, paragraph 2. I'll just read this for you. You follow along. So that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, human and divine, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion. You didn't convert human into divine. You didn't convert the divine into human like that. Without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Sound. Good, sound, orthodox theology. You're memorizing that, right? Okay, this will be on the quiz. So, where do we start off? We started off with, what is the incarnation? What are we talking about? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a time when the God who eternally existed with no matter, with no universe, with nothing, he doesn't have any matter. He has no parts. Like, he eternally existed that way, and then he created everything. He exists outside of the everything. He made us as part of the everything. Then he came and stepped into our humanity. Then he took upon himself real humanity, and he is God-man forever and ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what. Now, why does it matter? Well, you all know why it matters, don't you? What if there had been no God, the second person, incarnate? Why would that matter? We'd be yet in our sins, wouldn't we? We'd still be in our sins. I'm going to give you three reasons why it matters. We'll spend the rest of our time today on those three reasons. No incarnation, here's why it matters. If there's no incarnation, then there's no salvation, friend. And if there's no incarnation, then there's no mediation, friend. We're going to talk about that. And if there's no incarnation, then there's no victory over death, friend. So there could be many more reasons, but here are three key ones. Why does it matter that Christ came in human flesh? For our salvation, for mediation, and for victory. Let's talk about the first one. No incarnation, no salvation. You get it. No incarnation, no cross. No cross, no salvation. No redemption, no pardon, no forgiveness of sins. We are all going to hell. We are yet in our sins. But Christ came. Thank God. God, the second person, came for our salvation. Let's look at a couple of verses about that. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son. That's the incarnation. A real son, a real baby boy will come out of her womb. She will bear that son. And you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior, because for he will save. Why the incarnation? For salvation. So he will save his people. Here it's narrow again. His people from their sins. He will save his people, all who are his people, all who will call upon him, all who will turn to him, all who will bow the knee, all who will repent and confess, Jesus is my Lord. Those are his people. He came to redeem those people, certainly. And he does redeem them in time, no question about it. The Father gave them to the Son gave himself for each one of them, that he'll raise them all up at the last day. Go see John chapter 6, great chapter on that. So only incarnate deity, that is also, well, it's incarnate, it's humanity. Only God-man can stand in for humans and die on a cross and bear our sins. Some kind of animal, let's make it an Old Testament lamb. A lamb cannot really bear human sin. Cannot. They just pictured what Christ was going to do, but none of them really bore your sin. Animals can't bear our sin. Another human can't bear your sin. Go out and find a human. Excuse me, sir, would you die for my sins? Can't. There's no way that human can pay for my sins. But the infinite God-man, God in human flesh, so he's human so he can represent humans, but he's God so he can absorb the wrath of God that sinners deserve. Only the God-man. Angels could not die for sinners. Angels could not die in our stead. All the holy angels, there they are pictured by this thing right behind me. Those are angels all going up. Glory to the highest. Glory to God in the highest. All the angels, the myriads and myriads of them, not one of them could die for a human. So with no incarnation, if Christ didn't come in the flesh, you and I, we would have no salvation. Here's another verse about that, Hebrews 2:9. But we see him, Christ, who for a little while, days of his incarnation, was made lower than the angels, incarnate. He just looked human. Lower than angels. He wasn't all glorious looking like angels are. Namely Jesus, crowned now with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now here it's everyone. It was his people before. Now here it's everyone. How do you put those together? I think in this way, can't take a lot of time on this. It's a tangent, but here's the idea. The death of Christ was sufficient for all, but efficient for the elect, efficient for believers. If God decided to add three more people to the number of the elect right now, Christ wouldn't have to go back and die a little more. No, his death on the cross was sufficient for all, but it was efficient only for those who God had chosen, only for those who would believe, only for those who would turn to the Lord Jesus. All right, that's away from, we're getting away from Christmas. Let's get back to Christmas. We see Christ became incarnate so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Why does it matter that Christ came incarnate? He tasted death for sinners like you and me so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be pardoned. Let me show you this from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. It's 700 BC, a chapter full of a prophecy about the incarnate Christ. None of this would have happened if Christ had not come in the flesh. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That's salvation. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Salvation. Without the incarnation, none of that would have happened. Without Christ coming to represent us in fully human, full humanity, fully human flesh, none of this would have happened. There would be no salvation. Do you have salvation? Bless the Lord. You have it because Jesus Christ came in the flesh in the fullness of times. So maybe that day is greater than some of those other days I mentioned, huh? You think? Greater than the fall, for sure. That was great in a bad way. What a great day, Christ coming in the flesh. Furthermore, why does it matter? No incarnation, no mediation. No mediation between God and man. Let's look at a verse, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. Sorry, Roman Catholics. Mary is not co-mediatrix. Neither is she co-redemptrix. There's only one mediator, and it's not Mary. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's called the man. He's the man. He's human. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus Christ came as a mediator between God and men. Now, what's a mediator? You all know what a mediator is, right? You and somebody else, you're trying to strike up a business deal. You're not agreeing on all the terms. You hire somebody. They're the mediator. They get between you two. They work with you. They work with them. They get you all going together. Or you're estranged from somebody. You and the neighbor aren't talking because your dog bit their kid and she's really mad and all this stuff. And so I just made that up. Is that okay? Dog bit the kid. Anyway, so, and you got to get somebody who's wise, somebody who can bring the two parties back together again. And so Christ came to mediate between God and fallen human, between God and mankind. And here's what had happened. Before the fall, God and mankind were like this, facing one another and embracing. But at the fall, God turned away and humans turned away. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that he's offended with our sins. And there we are, turned away to our idols and to our lusts. How are we going to get God and humans back together again? Jesus Christ came as the mediator, the only one. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all. So there you are, away from God, and there God is, turned away from you. And Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross for sinners like us and brings us back together. Man, do you remember when you first believed? Were you old enough to remember that? Remember when? I was 17, so it's easy to remember. I was 17 when I first believed. Had I been this way, away from God, every second of my life? That's all I'd been. The only thing I knew was away from God. And then in one moment, on a Tuesday night, in the pastor's study at the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, I drive past there every time I go to my dad's, and I look at that place and say, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. It was right up there in that room. I could see it as I drive past. Right in there is where it happened. And I was turned to God, and God was turned back to me. And how did that happen? Because there's one mediator. We see more about Christ as mediator in Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So there's a new agreement between God and us. He mediated that, the new agreement. He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Christ mediated a new covenant that makes us right with God. I want to ask you, do you have the salvation and do you have the mediation for which Jesus Christ came? Is Christ your mediator? Does he go between you and the Father so that he says to the Father, not so, Lord. Don't hold Steve's sins against him. I died for those sins. I mediated. I took the payment he deserves. I took the punishment he deserves. No, Lord, not him. Instead, see him in me, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, in your sight, O Father. No incarnation, no mediation has Christ mediated between you and God. Man, don't spend the Christmas without Christ being your mediator. Don't spend the Christmas with anything less than Christ. Here's a third thing. Here's a third reason why it matters. No incarnation, no victory over death. How many of you like the idea of death? How many are eager? Well, sometimes, maybe, right? Like, Lord, I'm done with this world. Take me home. Maybe, sometimes. For generally, we're not too excited about death. I have a hunch on the way here this morning, you wore your seatbelt. Airbags are turned on, right? Why a seatbelt? Why airbags? Don't want to die just yet. Not that way, anyway. When you go to, you're at a stop sign and you go to pull out, do you look left and then look right and then you look left again and then you look right again? I'm getting older. I look 4 or 5 times now just to be good and sure. Did I really see it? Is it really all clear? Is it still all clear? Look left, look right. Why do you do that? Because you don't want to die right there and then. You don't want to die in that way. Death came because of our fall. God told our first parents, in the day that you eat of that tree, dying you shall die. It's a Hebraism that intensifies it, meaning you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. That's the worst death, but it led to their eventual physical death as well. Why do we die? Because all we in Adam fell. We fell with our first parents. We died with our first parents spiritually, and so we're all going to die bodily. And the last enemy we'll ever face is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. But Christ came to give us victory over death. Listen to Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children, that's us, we're the children. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. There's his real humanity. Since we were that, he took on that. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's us. Spend our entire lives fearful about death, not wanting death, frightened about death. Christ came to deliver all those who were subject to that lifelong slavery. And now what's death? There's a great hymn. Death is but our entrance into glory. Death is a doorway that takes you where you want to go. Death is a blessing from the Lord. I'm not saying you should hasten it. Let it come in God's time. But it is saying that we should not be subject to this lifelong slavery, to the fear of death anymore. He's destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Christ came incarnate to deliver us from death. Let's read Paul about this, 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. When the perishable, that's you now, puts on the imperishable, that's you then, and the mortal, you now, puts on immortality, you then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Your death's going to be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The last enemy is death, and you will rise. You'll be alive in a glorified body with the Lord Jesus on a new heaven and a new earth, with all the saints of old forever and ever and ever, all the angels singing holy, holy, holy to the Lord God forever and ever and ever. But if there was no incarnation, there'd be no victory over death. Christ had to come as a human and represent humans and die in our stead, or death would have a lot of sting. So let me give you a little review of the 3 points we just saw. Here they are. No incarnation, no salvation. No incarnation, no mediation. No incarnation, no victory. Are you in Christ? You have salvation. You've had Christ mediate between you and the Father, and you have victory over death. That's what awaits you. You be in glory forever and ever. Amen. Some of you perhaps are not in Christ. Well, it's Christmas time. What better time could there be than now to believe on the Lord Jesus, to call upon his saving name, and receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life? What better time than now to call upon the name of the Lord? Let's bow and pray so that we may call upon him. Lord Jesus, perhaps there are people here today who have not yet called upon your saving name. We're asking you for grace and mercy. We're asking you to pardon, to pour out the spirit of redemption. Would you draw sinners to yourself? Would you draw sinners to you for salvation, for mediation, and for ultimate victory, even over the great enemy, death? Lord Jesus, have mercy upon sinners in our hearing today. Look with kindness, look with grace, look with pity upon our boys and girls downstairs as they hear your word, as teachers labor for their souls. Oh Lord, draw them to yourself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw them to the cross. Give them hearts to believe and turn and find everlasting life through the Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incarnation, God in the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.